Thank you, Brother Robert. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 150, verse 6, let everyone that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Praise you the Lord. If you have breath, you ought to be praising God. Amen? You ought to be praising Him for what He's done for us. He's blessed us. He's redeemed us by His own blood. We're looking forward to His soon coming. I believe it's sooner than ever before. We better look up. Our redemption draws nigh. And until then, we need to be faithful to His call. I failed to mention, I found in my Bible that someone gave me a note this morning. And they give me these notes and I don't always get them in the right place. But they want us to pray for a five-month-old baby named Nixon Threadgill. Turned blue and the doctor thinks he will need a heart transplant. Friends of my daughter and son-in-law, that's from Robbie Gilly. And we will pray for that family, very difficult situation. I want to praise the Lord this morning. He's good to me, and I'm thankful that I can be here today. I don't know about you. I'm thankful to be here. What a joy it is. We have just be praying for our church. God's up to some great things right now. Last Wednesday night, we had 82 children in our Iwana Club, and thank God for that. As you know, we're doing Good News Clubs where we're going into the school and we're able to do Bible stories for 6 weeks. We're going into three different schools, and Caddo had their first one this last week. It's coming this coming week, and I think they've already had signed up. 49 children are signed up for Caddo for this Monday. And can you imagine that? We can't pray in the school, but we can go and do Bible stories. I like that. I don't know about you. I like that. You know, we can pray. By the way, that doesn't keep us from praying. Amen. You pray for those who are going in doing Bible stories. Because we're going to do one on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday. Three different schools this week. And this is an extension of our church. And what a privilege. I'm thankful that the Joshua schools are allowing us to do this. And what a blessing it is. Thank the Lord for that. Now, if you were here last week, you heard a message on the fact that we're going to go through trials in our life. And I'm going to finish that message this morning. For those who are here last week, just allow me to bring the others up to speed, if I may. You know, last week we looked at the fact that we will go through suffering in our life. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say if they'll come. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when the trial comes. Not if it comes, when it comes. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus said, you will have tribulation. He doesn't promise us a rose garden without any thorns. If anybody tells you, once you come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem, I want you to know that is not true. Once you come to Jesus, let me tell you what, you join the army of God, and the devil and all of his demons, all their hosts, are going to come against you in every way they can. By the way, if you were the devil, who would you attack? I don't know about you. If I was the devil, I'd attack someone who's trying to live for God, who's trying to live their life for God, who's active in the church. I wouldn't be attacking someone that the devil's already got them because they're already confused saying, hey, I don't need to come to church. I don't need to be a part of that. I need to be watching the Cowboy game today at noon. Now, let me tell you what. I can tell you, I can guarantee you won't be there for the kickoff. So I'll just go ahead and put it out there right there, okay? But you'll be there. By the way, you being there or not being there will not change the outcome of that game. But what happens this morning at Lane Prairie Baptist Church has eternal value. It'll last for all eternity. And that's why we're here gathered in this place. Remember, we looked at the fact last week that God allows trials to test the validity of our faith. Job said, though they slay me, I will hope in Him, Job 13:15. We will. It tests the validity. Let me tell you what. Abraham passed the test. In Genesis 22, when he was asked the son of promise, who he had waited for 100 years, those years, he had waited for that son of promise, and God gave him the son of promise. Then he told him to take it up to the mount to sacrifice that son. And he went up there, and sure enough, God provided. He showed that he was Jehovah Yireh, the God who provides. And we have a God who provides for us in our times of trials. God allows trials to teach us obedience, by the way. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 71? It is good for me to be afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Let me tell you what, the trials of life ought to drive us to the Word of God. And as we go to the Word of God, we're going to find strength, because it says in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. God's word makes us come alive. It quickens us through the difficult times. And then we look at the fact that God allows trials to strengthen us for a greater work. The greater the tribulation, the greater the grace. Have you ever noticed that? The greater the trial, the greater the grace. Remember, the Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he had the thorn in the flesh, he asked the Lord to remove it three times. He didn't remove it. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, that's when I am strong. And finally, Paul says, I got it. He says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might rest on me. You want the power to rest on you? You start glory in your infirmities. You start thanking God in your trials and saying, God, I know you have a purpose in these trials. O.S. Hawkins, in his book on James, gives a good insight. He says, listen, trials are one of two things. Trials are either for perfection or they are for correction. Now, some of you are saying, how do you know, Brother Jerry? Well, my Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to us liberally and upbraideth not. You have wisdom, you say, hey, God, I need wisdom. I need to understand. Is this trial that's going on in my life, is it for correction? Are you correcting me in an area of my life? Are you perfecting me? And by the way, how does he perfect us? He wants us to be more like Jesus. We quote a lot of times Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But we forget verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Now don't miss that. The purpose that God saved you is that you would be like Jesus. Amen? And you're a diamond in the rough. And God is shaving off of the old areas, all the things that need to be shaved off from that diamond to make it a perfect diamond. And God's going to work in your life. He's committed, catch this, he is committed to you being like Jesus. And that's his commitment. And by the way, why don't we just get on board? Why don't we say, God, that's my commitment. I want to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. I want to be more like Jesus this week than I was last week. I want to be more like Jesus now than I've ever been before. Help me, God, in that area. If you have a copy of the scripture this morning, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing one of the most personal books that he writes. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and going through verse 10, you're going to see the word comfort or consolation used 10 times. Now, that word comfort or consolation, we get our word, it's the same word used of the Holy Spirit. It's the word parakaleo. It comes from two Greek words, the word para, which means alongside, and the word kaleo, which means to call. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our comforter who comes alongside us in times of difficulty. But he's going to use the same Greek word here. He's going to talk about how we're comforted. Who are we comforted? We're comforted by God. He comes alongside us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, they come alongside us during our most difficult times. We would never make it apart from Christ. Amen? By the way, if you don't believe that, you better check it out, because it's true. I wouldn't live another day without Christ. I couldn't make it through another treatment. I had treatment again this last week, and my mouth's dry again this morning. That's all right. I'm going to still just drink a little water and preach a little bit. It gives you a break anyway. You need a little break because I talk real fast. But I want you to know God's at work in all of these things that are going on in our life, and we got to trust Him completely. Remember last week, and we left off, we talked about the person of comfort. Look at verse 3. Here's the person of comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So notice it says, praise. We're to praise Him. Blessed. That word blessed there is the word for it giving a eulogy. Eulogos. It's the idea of the word is we speak well of. We're to praise. Who are we to praise? We're to praise Him because He is God. And by the way, let me tell you what. He's still on the throne. He was on the throne when His Son Jesus went to Calvary and died there. And He's on the throne through every one of our trials. We must understand that we have a God that's in control. He knows what He's doing. And He allows things to happen in our life for a purpose. What we need to be about is trying to find out what are His purposes. Not only that, we're to praise Him because He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, think about that. The Lord, He is sovereign. He is Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He is Christ, Christos, the Anointed One. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He explains to us we can praise Him in the midst of trials because of the person of comfort in our lives. But all that, notice it says here, He's the Father of all mercies. Mercy, let me tell you what mercy is. Mercy is God's pity in action. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want justice or mercy? Now, you've heard about the story about the guy that went to the photographer and had some pictures made, and he went to the photographer. He says, hey, I don't like these pictures. They're not working in my life. I don't like the way you did these pictures. He says, I don't think they justify really what I look like. And the photographer, as kindly as he could say, said, sir, you don't need justice, you need mercy. And I want you to know, a lot of us, I don't know about you, I don't like to take pictures, I need mercy in that time, amen? But I'm going to tell you, God is the God of all mercies. He's the Father of all mercies. He is the one who's with us. He is, let me tell you something about Him. Not only that, He is the God of all comfort, folks. He didn't say some comfort there. Look at it. Verse 3. He's the God of all comfort. No matter what it is, He will comfort you in your midst of trials. And then He is the God, may I tell you who He is today? He's the God that's ever present. He's the God that loves us deeply with an everlasting love, an unconditional love. And He's the God that's able to help us in the midst of our trials. All we got to do is trust Him. He is the person of comfort that we trust in because of what He's done for us. Secondly, we looked at the promise of comfort. Notice what it says there in verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The promise of comfort. He comforts us, don't miss this, in all our tribulation. That word there could be translated affliction. Some of your Bibles will have the word affliction. It carries the idea of being in a tight spot. It means that you're in it's a time of pressure. It's a time of stress. It's a time of persecution. It's a time of trial. And when we go through that, the promise of comfort is this. God is the one who is able to come and comfort us and help us in that time of trial. And without Him, we could not make it. This last week, I was doing a Bible study at Elk Creek over in Burleson. We do a Bible study there and at the YMCA on Monday. We do that, and on that we do Wednesday at Elk Creek right across from Burleson High School. And there's people there that are in memory care. There's people there that are assisted living, and we go in there and do a Bible study. It's a wonderful thing. These people love the Word of God. They're not able to get out and hear the Word of God, so we go to them. And I'm going to tell you what, I was sharing with them from Psalm 124. This week, I want to challenge you to read Psalm 124, because it tells us in Psalm 124 that the Lord is on our side, folks. He is the God of all comfort. He's on your side. He's not against you. He's for you. Don't miss that, because some people, when they go through trials, they want to blame God. They want to blame others. They want to blame everything around them and seeing, instead of seeing a trial as a purpose, a plan that God has in working something out in your life, you see it as a negative thing. Remember, I told you last week, you can take the low road that leads to discouragement and depression and despair, or you can take the high road that leads to, it's the hallelujah road that leads to God, and you're saying, God, I know you're in this trial. You're going to teach me something. You're going to grow me in a wonderful way, and you're going to work in my life through this trial because I'm trusting you, God. He will be with us. But it says over there, where would we be if it wasn't the Lord who was on our side? I was thinking about that. If it wasn't for God on our side, where would we be? And it reminds me of some scriptures over there in Romans 8:31. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I don't know about you. That comforts me. Because God is for us. If he's for us, who can be against us? He's the Lord that is our light and salvation. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's the God that goes with us through the valleys. Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those words bring comfort to us. He's the God that's with us. He's the one that loves us. His grace sustains us. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is the person of comfort. He gives us the promise of comfort. And then may I tell you, he gives us the purpose of comfort. The purpose of comfort. The greater the trials, the greater the comfort. No affliction, catch this, no affliction ever surpasses God's comfort and grace. Go back to what it says here, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith ourselves are comforted of God. Remember I told you that word, parakaleo, it means to call to one side. He's saying here, listen, don't miss this, the purpose of comfort. God allows trials in your life, catch this, that you may grow thereby, and that one day, because you went through that trial, you're going to be able to help somebody else. On the other side, you know, talk paying it forward. You're going to be able to pay it forward one day. Because, see, you went through a tremendous trial. Think about it just a minute. Only a person who goes through the loss of a child could help someone to go through that same loss. And, you know, when they go through that, it's very troublesome, but God brings them through it in order that they may be able to comfort others. The same comfort, don't miss this, the same comfort that they received in their trial will be the same comfort that they will give to others in their trial. I mentioned to you about me going through cancer, 7 years in remission now. But God's given me an opportunity, a platform that I get to speak to a lot of people that are going through cancer and have an opportunity to minister to folks in that time. And it's a joy to be able to do that because I knew all along that God was working in my life through that. He had a purpose in my life. And I never asked him why. I just said, God, I'm trusting you, come what may. And now I'm going through a time where I'm having treatment for my immune system, all the chemo killed. But I want to tell you what, I go every 3 weeks, but God's given us opportunities to encourage others. God will give us those opportunities. We need to understand that God will help us. And he's saying here, listen, he says, the God of all comfort, he will help you. He'll be with you in your time of trouble. Verse 5, look at it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also aboundeth by Christ. Let me tell you what. When we go through the sufferings and trials, you're not alone, by the way. May I tell you that? I think sometimes we forget that. You're not alone. You're not the only person that's ever suffered. You're not the only person that's ever gone through a trial. And by the way, the greatest example of that was Jesus himself. Amen. Did he go through a trial for us? Yeah. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he is praying there. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but may your will be done. And Jesus was willing to go to Calvary, folks. He humbled himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, even unto death, the death of the cross. Jesus was a great example. But I'm going to tell you, the one who writes this is a great example. The Apostle Paul. Think about what he went through, folks. He went through so many difficulties. He went through trials and troubles in his life. He tells us in, going down if you would, in verse 8. I want you to see this. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch we despaired even of our life. You say, now how do we know what Paul went through? Well, I'm glad you asked. Chapter 11, listen to what it says in chapter 11. Do you have a copy of scripture? Go there with me. Chapter 11, I want you to see this, what Paul went through. He could write about this. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten, 39 times, folks. Thrice, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know that happened in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I'd been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils often, in the perils of robbers, in the dangers of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city. He said, I went through all this, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state to be, therewith to be content. I'm going to be preaching on that tonight, by the way. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to be preaching on contentment. How do we get to the place where we learn contentment? Paul learned contentment. He said, hey, whatever state I'm in, therewith, I'm going to be content. He says, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He went through all of these things, the Apostle Paul did. Why did he go through them? Because God allowed that to happen in his life, that he might use Paul in a greater way. Let me tell you what, he used him in a greater way, did he not? Do you realize the majority of the New Testament you hold in your hand was written by the Apostle Paul? I don't think he had ever been able to do that if he hadn't gone through the trials he went through. He wouldn't understand you and I, our problems, unless he had gone through those troubles himself. So he says, hey, we're comforted that. He said that we might be comforted, and God has a purpose. God allows us to go through trials, tribulations, and suffering so that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. Listen to what the Lord said to Peter. Listen to this. Luke 22, verses 31, 32. Found these. Listen to it. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. The Lord told Peter, he says, Peter, Satan has asked for you to be sifted. Let me tell you what, I want to tell you something that's encouraging to me. There's not one thing that Satan can do to us without God's permission. You say, how do you know that, Brother Jerry? We look at the book of Job. Go to the book of Job. God had a hedge around Job, and that Satan couldn't get in, around, or through unless God gave him permission. God gave him permission. God allowed that to happen in his life. He allowed it for a purpose, folks. But you remember, he's going to deny the Lord three times. You say, hold it. That ruined the whole thing. No, it didn't ruin the whole thing, because Satan sifted him. He said, Noah didn't know the man three times. But read John 21. The Lord comes to Peter and all the other disciples. They had forsaken the Lord at the cross, by the way. They left him. That was it. And they're over there fishing. They hadn't been able to catch anything. By the way, the reason they hadn't caught anything, they wouldn't call to fish for fish. They were called to fish for men. That's the reason God called them. And he gets over there and he says, throw your net on the other side. And boy, I imagine those professional fishermen thought that guy on the shore, they didn't know it was Jesus yet. They probably thought he was crazy. We fished all night. Throw it on the other side. Threw it on the other side. They start getting so many fish, another boat had to go out there and help them. In fact, the scripture records it in John 21. They caught 153 fish. They get up there, and guess who's there on the shore? Jesus. He has some fish there on the coals. I've always, I preached on that a while back, probably 6 months ago. Can you imagine? He already had fish there. All Jesus had to say is, fish, come over here, jump on my coal here. That's it. He's the resurrected Lord. He can do whatever he wants to. Amen? And they ate. Jesus ate in that resurrected body. That body showed he was truly human, truly divine. But I want to tell you something. He goes to Peter, and what does he say? Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And he says, oh, Lord, I like you a lot. Phileo you. Use a different Greek word. Three times he said, do you love me? And you know what he said? He said, feed my lambs. Let me ask you a question. Who was it at Pentecost that stood when the Holy Spirit came in power and preached Jesus at Pentecost? It was Peter. Because he went through the sifting of Satan and he went through that trial in his life. God had prepared him for a greater work. He restores him by that shore and he's able to stand up and preach and thank God. 3,000 people were saved that day. And by the way, a little later on, he's going to be preaching again. 5,000 people are going to be saved. Now, I want to tell you what, God used him for a greater work. How we deal with our trials will determine our outcome. So remember, we have the person of comfort. We have the promise of comfort. We have the purpose of comfort. But I want you to see the power of comfort, okay? Beginning in verse 8. Notice with me. Excuse me. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant for our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much as we spared even of our life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Boy, think about it. He says, I had the sentence of death. He is about to die, folks. And by the way, it wasn't too short. I want to mention this. Don't miss this. It was a short time later after he writes 2 Corinthians. He sends the letter to young Timothy, first and second Timothy. In second Timothy, he says to him, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. This is the last inspired writing of the Apostle Paul with second Timothy. He's about to die, folks. And he says, my departure is at hand. And then he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He said, hey, God has something greater for me. But notice what he says here. I love this part. He says, we had the sense of death in ourselves that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. And by the way, in case you missed it, he raiseth the dead. Think about it. He says, you know what? There's another reason we went through the trial. I went through the trial that I wouldn't trust in myself. Listen, let me tell you something. If you're trusting in yourself today, God's going to get all the props out from under you. If you're leaning on yourself, he'll knock that out. If you're leaning on what you have, he'll knock that out. If you're leaning on another person, he'll knock that out. He'll knock anything that you're leaning on. The only one we can lean on is the Lord. We must not trust in ourselves, folks. We can't do it. Only God can do it. My Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It isn't of me, it's of Christ. And he pours his power into our lives. He said that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. And by the way, he wants to make clear we understand who this is. It's the God who raiseth the dead. By the way, did he raise the dead? Of course he did. You remember over there, Lazarus been dead for 4 days. John chapter 11. Jesus shows up to Mary and Martha and says, don't you understand? I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And by the way, that's the question I asked many of you here today. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life? He is the only way of salvation. He's the only one that can help you in your time of trial. He is the one that can deliver you no matter what you're going through. Our God is able, folks. He is able. There's nothing too difficult for our God. But I love that there. It says, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's what we ought to trust in. What's the power of comfort? The power of comfort is not of us, it's of God. And then notice what he says here. In whom, I love this, who delivered us from so great a death. Now, follow me here. What is that so great a death that he delivered us from? He delivered us from the death of the cross. Amen? I don't know about you. I believe he died in my place. My sins, ugly, terrible sins, was placed on Jesus at Calvary. And he died in my place. He died for me. It was a vicarious death. It was in my stead that he died. That's the reason 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that we need to understand that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died in our place, folks. We must understand that. He will deliver us from so great a death. That was in the past tense. Now, I tell you when that happened. That happened at Calvary over 2,000 years ago when Jesus went and they didn't take his life. He gave his life freely that all of us could have life eternal. That's what Jesus did. But not only did the past, look at the present. And he, look what the scripture says, and he doth deliver. You see that? By the way, my God's in the delivering business now. Now, it isn't something he did. A lot of people say, well, that was the God of old. That was the God of the Old Testament. I want to tell you what, the God of the Old Testament is the God of today. And what he did in the Old Testament, he can do right now. I believe with all my heart, he can do right now. He's able. Think about Abraham and Joshua, who he delivered, the three Hebrew boys from the fiery furnace, Daniel from the lion's den, Elijah, as he was going up against the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven, and all the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they were shut up in prison, but God delivered them through an earthquake. Our God is able to deliver. And then think about John, the Revelator. John. Over in Revelation chapter 1. By the way, by the time he was over at the Isle of Patmos, he got kicked out for preaching the gospel. He's over there. Everybody says, oh, he's by himself. No, you're never by yourself. The Lord's always with you. And you know what he said over there? By the way, John is between 90 and 95 years old when he writes the book of Revelation. 90 and 95 years old. God's never through with us. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he's not through with us yet? Okay. You got to remember that. But listen, John the Revelator said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord showed him that he loved him. He loosed him with his precious blood. And he saw a vision of the glorified Christ. Think about that. Wow. He doth deliver. And then notice what it says. Look at the last part of verse 10. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver. I've got good news this morning, folks. This world is not our home. We're passing through. God will deliver us from all trials, all tribulations. And that some of you are saying, oh, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to asking God why he allowed me to go through that trial. Let me tell you what. When you see Jesus, you'll have perfect understanding. You won't have to ask any questions. There'll be no questions. All exclamation points. That's the reason the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corrupt body shall put on incorruption, this mortal body shall put on immortality, then shall be brought the past of the saying, Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to have a deliverance one day. It's going to be all of all deliverance. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. If he takes me home, I'll be on the part that's coming with him. But if he calls me while I'm still here, I don't know about you, I'm going to be on the first flight out. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I say that with the Apostle John. Lord Jesus, come. He does that. And then lastly, I want you to see the participation of comfort. God's people can participate in comfort, because look at verse 11. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul says, hey, you know how you can participate in my suffering? By prayer. How many people here today, you've gone through a trial and someone prayed for you? Every one of us ought to raise our hand just then. Because I'm going to tell you what, I've been through some trials. I would have never made it through without this church right here, this praying church. This is a praying body. And many of you have been prayed for. And we have prayed over people. You prayed over me. As I had some of my pastor friends come in and we exercised James chapter 5, where they anointed me with oil and they prayed over me. And I believe that God worked in all of that to bring about deliverance, folks. I believe James 5:16 is true. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Paul understood that it was by prayer that deliverance could come. He's over in prison, Philippians 1. He says that this shall turn to my salvation because of the prayers of the saints and because of the supply of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the history book of the church, what did the church do when they were threatened and told no longer to preach in the name of Jesus? Acts 4 says they were together in one accord. And they never prayed for safety. They prayed for boldness. And the Bible says in Acts 4:31, the place where they prayed shook. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? It didn't say they jumped a pew. It says they spoke the word of God with more boldness. I'm going to tell you what. When God's people pray, God's able to do things that are above and beyond we could ever think, that we could see happen, folks. The suffering, the trials will come, but God will be with us. Suffering teaches us about God. Suffering is an essential part of the Christian life. Our suffering is the suffering of Christ, and our suffering never outweighs God's comfort, and our suffering enables us to comfort others and not trust in ourselves, but in Him who is able to deliver us. They say that for pure gold to take place, the goldsmith has got to heat that gold up hotter than it's ever been heated up. It's heated up to such high temperatures that what happens is all the impurities come up to the top. And they scrape off those impurities. And the more it heats it up more impurities come. They scrape up the impurities. And someone asked one time, well, how does the goldsmith know when the gold is pure, when it's ready? Let me tell you how he knows. Is when he sees his face in the gold. It's like a mirror. He sees his face in the gold. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. God is heating up our life that we might be like gold that perisheth. But let me tell you what. You know he's going to keep heating it up and heating it up. How's he going to keep heating it up? He's going to keep heating up through the trials that we go through in life. And how's he going to know? Let me tell you how he's going to know. When he sees Jesus in us. That's how he's going to know that we have gone through the trial and we have been triumphant. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us that you and I can go through any trial in our life with God's help. old song we used to sing, trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll follow us with his eye, and we'll trust him till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story, how we overcame. We will understand it better by and by. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to getting to heaven and telling the story how we overcame. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. We overcame because in the midst of trials and troubles and difficulties, God never left us or forsake us. He was with us through it all, and we learned to not trust in ourselves but in him that raiseth the dead. And we learned that God allowed us to go through difficulties and suffering that we might comfort someone else when they go through that suffering. For some here today, you've never met the Master, Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're trying to make it through this world without Jesus, you're in trouble. Because see, you have a void in your life that only Jesus can fill. And you might try to fill it with people, you might try to fill it with things, you come away empty. There's some this morning, you're empty, you don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't have everlasting life. And this morning, we're going to invite you from all of this audience to come and take a pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. That's all you got to tell them. They'll sit down with you in the front row, and someone will explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only way you're going to heaven. It's not by your good works. It's not by being a member of a church. It's by knowing Jesus personally. That's how you're going to go to heaven. And I invite you to come. Maybe there's someone here today, God spoke to you through the baptism. And you've met the Lord, but you hadn't been baptized yet. You need to come take a pastor by the hand and say, you know what? I've met the Lord, but I hadn't been baptized. I want to be obedient to Christ. I want to follow him in baptism today. Maybe someone else is here today needing to join this church. Be a part of this fellowship. I invite you this morning to come. Be a part of this church. When Jesus comes again, he wants you to be a part of a local body of believers that's living for the Lord, that's proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that loves one another, that's praying for one another. Come and join us today. Let's stand.